You turn please to the Epistle to the Galatians, and in chapter number 5, please. The Epistle of the Galatians, and in chapter number 5. As we continue with this subject, it's in the variety we introduced last week. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Last week was love. This evening we're looking at joy, and also the subject of soberness. We'll read Galatians chapter 5, and verse number 22 to begin with. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we've got a lot of blessings for the reading of His Word this evening. We come to the subject before us this evening, the subject of joy. It's the second in the list of these 9 characteristics that are given to us of the fruit of the Spirit. We considered last week the subject of love, and we have already looked at the contrast between the works of the flesh, which is plural, but then when we come, it's the fruit of the Spirit, singular. So it's one fruit with 9 characteristics, which are before us in these verses, and our brother David helpfully last week took us through the subject of love. This evening we come to joy. Very hard to find a definition of joy, but it simply means delight. To joy or to delight. And the word that is used is for joy here is used 49 times in the New Testament. Now, you're glad to know we're not getting up 49 references this evening, or we might be here for a long time. But there is 49 usages of the word joy, translated chara or kara, or the pronunciation might be 49 times in our New Testament. What is joy? What is joy? One commentator says it's the inward peace and sufficiency that is not affected by outward circumstances. Another one says it's contentment and satisfaction with God and with His dealings. Another definition is a happiness based on unchanging divine promises and eternal realities. It is a sense of well-being experienced by one who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. Good to know tonight, if we're saved, that all is well between ourselves and God. And we'll come back to speak about that in a minute or two, but it's good to know at the outset that all is well if we've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. And this particular commentator went on to say that joy is not the result of favourable circumstances, and even occur when those circumstances are the most painful and severe. Joy is a gift from God, and as such, believers are not to manufacture it, but to delight in the blessing they already possess. And Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, reminds us to rejoice in the Lord always. So we find the source of our joy. We'll come back to this in a minute or two as well. The source of our joy is in the Lord Jesus. I wonder truthfully this evening, does each one of us really find our joy in the Lord? Would that be the motivator in our life? That we have a joy from within. That which is difficult to express sometimes, but we have a joy. An inward reality, a joy of knowing sins forgiven, the joy of having peace with God, an inner joy. It's something perhaps which is more inward than outward. And you can never tell people really too well whether they're really joying in things or rejoicing by their expressions. But there is that inner feeling, that inward strength that we get, and there is that inward joy from knowing that all is well with our souls. I wonder, do we really joy in our salvation? Someone else has defined joy as ours because of our knowledge of and fellowship with God, and is associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because of this link with divine persons, it can be enjoyed at all times and is not dependent on our circumstances. It is a deep contentment and delight in the ways of God, and its possession enables us to welcome different forms of trials or testing in our life. It's difficult. I'm reading again the epistle, the words in the epistle of James this afternoon. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testing. We'll speak about that in a minute or two. Hard to enter into the joy. Hard to express being joyful when your faith is being tested. But that's when you know the reality of your faith and you are being tested, to prove the genuineness in need. But it's good to have a joy in these circumstances. That's what really a definition of joy is. I want to look at a number of things that we might joy in or rejoice in, to try and get some practical lessons that we might be able to help us as we think to be joyful and to take confidence indeed that this is an inward thing. That the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah says in chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I thought there was the, or there is the thought of the joy of salvation. Luke chapter 15, if you turn to Luke chapter 15. Please, Luke chapter 15, we're going to work our way through some verses tonight, so I can keep the Bible handy. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 90, and 9 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I thought here of the joy of salvation. And if we think of the joy of salvation, we think of that experience that night or that moment or that day when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. There was a joy. And perhaps that was expressed by in our faces, the joy of salvation. There was that immediate change that had taken place. There was that burden of our sin that had been lifted. The wrath that was hanging up over us because of our sin had been lifted, and we knew something of joy. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of peace with God. The joy of being in His family. The joy of having links with God. The joy of not being in condemnation. There was a joy, a happiness, and a peace. The joy of salvation. But as the years have passed by, I wonder, do we still have that joy? As time has gone on from that moment when you first trusted the Lord Jesus until the present day, and you think of all the circumstances and pressures of life, the trials, the difficulties, the problems that each person has come across. But amidst it all, is there still that moment you look back to with gladness, with joyfulness? That moment when you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, and there is a joy. Again I say, there is a joy, because you know Him as your Saviour, the joy of salvation. But I'm sure I don't need to say this evening, but as time has gone on and there has been those things which have come into each of our lives, sometimes we lose the joy of our salvation. And in Psalm number 51, David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We can never lose our salvation. Once we're saved for eternity. Mm-hmm. We can never lose our salvation. Don't get me wrong, listen, we can never lose our salvation. But at times we can lose the joy of our salvation. And we have just to be reminded at times, and perhaps like David, we have to say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So that's the joy of salvation. But then I want to think too, not only is there a joy of salvation, but flowing out from that, if we are truly saved, then we want to honour the Lord Jesus. And the next thing I want to think about is the joy of obedience. If we love Him as our, know Him as our Saviour, then we want to Well, Behan, turn with me please to John's third epistle. The third epistle of John. The third epistle of John and verse number 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And they want to think they are the joy of obedience. John, as he's writing to Gaius, and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, having trusted him as our Saviour, they're out of love and out of appreciation and out of obedience to him, we would seek to do what he asks us to do. Now, after salvation, the first thing he would ask us to do is to be baptised. As his command, and John says that he has no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So those who are saved, the first thing after that we need to be is to be baptised, to obey him. After that, there would be, in the sense of obedience, there is that need to, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 2, they that gladly received his word were baptised, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and in prayers. So after salvation, there was a need to obey him in baptism, to show that we were finished with our old life, to show that the old things are passed away and that everything had become new. We were now under a different master. We were no longer master to self, or no master to sin, to Satan, but we were under control of the Lord Jesus Christ and dwelt by his Holy Spirit, and we wanted to be obedient to him. So to be baptised and then to gather with a local company of believers. But then following on from that, there is the necessity that in our life that we would want to obey him. We would want to take heed to his word and the truth that is found in his word. And there are a number of things that are found in the word of God. The joy of obedience not only to be baptised, the joy of obedience not only to be gathered with a local company of believers, but being obedient and to walking in truth in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus, and holding forth to his truth which is contained in his word. But just a simple thought this evening, without getting into all the doctrines or teachings, or just simply this, to walk in the truth of the word of God, to be obedient to him. And there is a joy in being obedient to him. Just as there would be a joy to the parent and the young child taking the steps and following the parent's steps, so there is a joy in a spiritual sense of the children obeying their heavenly Father, or those who have been a guide to them and a help to them. If you think John had always been a help to guides, and there are those who have saw folks saved, and it can be said that they have no greater joy than to see them continuing in the things of God. And that is what's upon John's mind here. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I wonder this evening, are we walking in the truth of God? Are we being obedient to him? And as a result of being obedient to him, there will be a joy, not only the joy of salvation, but there will be a joy that comes from obedience, because of doing what he has asked us to do, the joy of obedience. But I want to think next, 2 John please, in verse 12. 2 John in verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. I want to think here of the joy of fellowship. He says, I would write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. There's a joy in fellowship, a joy in being together. This is a feature in the early church. In the book of Acts, it says that they were together. They were in one accord. They came together. And the Apostle John here says I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. He was parted from them, and he had a longing to see them face to face. There's a joy and fellowship together to see each other face to face. We'll never see each other face to face if we don't come together. If we stay away, if we don't come to meet for whatever the activity might be, we'll never see each other face to face. Yes, it's good to communicate, and we communicate by phone or various other means. But there's a joy, John says, there's a joy in seeing people face to face. And he says that my joy, that our joy, may be full. Sometimes, perhaps the last person you want to see is me. But the possible joy is encouraging us all, that our joy may be full. We can take encouragement from each other, from seeing each other face to face, being able to speak to each other, to help each other, to encourage each other. He says a desire to see him face to face. The writer to the Hebrews would remind us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So there is a joy. There is a joy in coming together. There is a joy in seeing each other face to face and being able to speak to each other and to encourage each other in the things of God. So the exhortation is that we need to be at the meetings if we can be. Circumstances arrive and we're unable to attend at times. But when it's when we do have the opportunity, then we need to be together. Indeed, that there might be a joy, that our joy might be full when we see each other face to face. Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. We have the idea of joy in prayer. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. If you think of the apostle in his circumstances here, as he's chained and in the prison in Philippi, and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I wonder, would that be our occupation as we pray, that we remember everyone in prayer? And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. There was a joy in praying. Paul had a joy in praying for the Philippian believers. Do we find that a joy? Do we find that a joy to remember every saint at the throne of grace? Do we find that a joy to bring individuals' needs and the individuals' names before the throne of God? And we do it not grudgingly. Or we do it not out of a manner of routine, but that we do it with joy. And we think of the saints and their needs. We bring each one before God with the attitude of joyfulness and of thanksgiving for them. He does say, making requests. There was no one left out in Paul's list. He remembered all the saints, and he brought everyone, everything, as you came to prayer. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. There was a joyfulness as you brought the saint before God in prayer. And do we come have that same joy as we come before him in remembering the saints in prayer? Jeremiah chapter 15, please. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse number 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. There's a joy in the Word of God. I wonder, as we think of the Word of God, the writer here says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. I wonder if we're taking time on a daily basis to find the words of God, to find the Word of God and to read it, and to eat it, as it says. It's the idea of meditating upon it, thinking upon it. And the writer here says, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. As we come to the Word of God, and as we read it, there is a joy, and it rejoices our heart as we read the Word of God, for as we come to His Word, and as we read it, there is that which can help us in our daily life and testimony. And perhaps as you come to the Word of God, there are days when you wonder just why you've read that particular portion of the Word of God. And you think it's a bit of a strange portion to read, but then as the day goes on, there's something that comes to your life and situation, and the Word of God is brought to bear upon that situation. The thing is this, if we're never taking time to read the Word of God, the Spirit of God would never have been able to bring that before us. Thy word were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It says in the book of Job, in chapter number 23, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I wonder, we wouldn't go throughout a day without taking a daily intake of food to survive naturally, physically. Or would we go through the day, a week, without reading the Word of God? It's to our detriment if we don't read the Word of God on a daily basis. The old chorus used to say, read your Bible every day and you'll grow. Grow. If you're not reading your Bible, you won't grow your Christian. If you're not reading your Bible, you won't develop the things of God. So it's necessary to read the Word of God on a daily basis. Just as it's necessary to read the Word of God, so it's necessary too that we pray on a daily basis. Read and pray that we may grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Psalm chapter 16, please. Psalm chapter 16, verse number 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is joy in the presence of God. There is joy in the presence of God. I wonder, is it a joy? Is it a joy to come into the presence of God on that daily basis? Is that time that we set apart, that we've just found alone in His presence with His Word, reading it, meditating and praying? The psalmist says that in His presence, in thy presence, is fullness of joy. There's a joy in His presence, Father, in our own private study, in our own quiet time, of being gathered together as a local company of believers to be in His presence. There's security. There's joy. There is safety. And we're found in His presence. And just that, to be in His presence, to enjoy something of the joyfulness of just being in His presence, the joy of thinking that you and I have been separated because of our sin, that we've now been brought near through the blood of Christ, we've been now made accepted in the beloved, and we're able to come into His presence at any time of the day or night, and just to be found in His presence. Oh, the grace of God in each of our lives, that we are found in His presence. Maybe I have a desire so just to be found in His presence and to find that joy or being in His presence. James chapter 1, already touched in James, already was just James chapter 1 verse 2. James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Count it all joy, as we already said, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, various trials or temptations. The idea here behind I count it all joy is to consider, to evaluate. The natural human response to testings is not to rejoice. Therefore, the believer must make a conscious commitment to face them with joy. In the circumstances, the test comes. James says, count it all joy. And it's difficult at times, you'll agree, depending on the circumstance that you go through, to count it a joyful experience. If you count it a joy for that test, that trial that comes across your pathway. But James says, if they make a conscious commitment to face it with joy, remembering that the joy of the Lord is our strength. What is it, the trials? Trouble or something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy and happiness in someone's life. It breaks the pattern of peace, comfort and joy and happiness in someone's life. And we're living in days when a trial can just come upon us very suddenly, and the things that we take for granted suddenly is broken. In the words of this commentator, it breaks the pattern of peace, of comfort, of joy and happiness. Trial to put someone or something to the test with the purpose of discovering that person's nature or that thing's quality. God brings such tests to prove and increase the strength and quality of one's faith and to demonstrate its validity. Every trial becomes a test of faith designed to strengthen if the believer failed to a test of faith designed to strengthen. If the believer fails the test by wrongly responding, that test becomes a temptation or a solicitation to evil. We can either face the trial and the difficulty and know that it will work, that our faith will be tested, and as James said, as Peter says, that we may come forth as gold, the trying of our faith. Either that or we will respond to that in an evil way, and then that test becomes not a test but it becomes a temptation and we sin. There is a joy in the test of faith, a joy in the testing of our faith, James says. May not feel like it, but we're in the circumstance. But James urges us, encourages us to count it all joy when we fall into these various things. But not only that, there is a joy in sorrow. For Paul would say to the Thessalonians, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And for the believer, there is a joy in sorrow. For we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And for the believer there is joy. While there is sadness, there is joy knowing that a loved one is absent but present with the Lord. There is a joy in sorrow. So we think again of the joy, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we think of these things we've mentioned this evening, the joy of salvation, the joy of obedience, the joy of fellowship, the joy in prayer, joy in the Word of God, joy in the presence of God, joy in trials and testings, a joy in sorrow. If we think of our joy, where do we find our joy? Do we find our joy in these things? Do we find our joy in the Lord Jesus? Do we find our joy being in His presence and in His Word? Do we find our joy as we pray? Do we find our joy just as we think of our salvation? Are we joyful? Is there that inner peace, that inner joy, that we know that it is well with our soul? Just to know not only the peace of God, but not only peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is that joy. And each one of us have got that joy through salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And trust the senior, and without thinking of these things in relation to joy, you might be a help and encourage you to. Just in a few minutes that are left, you think of soberness. 1 Thessalonians, please, in chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 6. Therefore let us not sleep as the others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us for the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. The idea behind the word sober is to be free from the influence of intoxicants. And the New Testament does not in itself imply watchfulness, but is used in association with it. So we have the idea of being free from the influence of intoxicants, and the idea linked with that of to be watchful, to be alert. And verse number 8, we'll just come to verse number 8 quickly, but let us, sir, of the day, be sober. Verse number 8 we have got, of the day, is compared to those who are of the night in the previous verses. And he says, let us, sir, of the day, be sober. That is, let us be watchful. Let us be spiritually alert to what is going on. Let us, sir, of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The word for sober is used four times in our New Testament, twice in the verses that we've read together, and then again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 it says, but watch, in other words, be sober, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is in God unto you, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand, be therefore sober, that is either of sober minded, and watch unto prayer. Let us who are of the day, we are not of the night, we are of the day. We have to be sober, we have to be spiritually alert, we have to be watchful, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. He says here, to put on, that is a once and for all act. That is not to put on and then something which can be removed. It's to put on once, and once it is on, it's a once for all act. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Reference is made in these verses to the armour of God, and there are three passages in the New Testament which I would highlight for us. The armour of God, Romans 13 verse 12, we speak of it as the armour of light. Ephesians chapter 6, we tell us to put on the whole armour of God. And here we have the armour of faith, love and hope. We have these three things brought before us again, which our brother David emphasised last week from 1 Corinthians 13. We have these faith, love and hope. The breastplate is that which, certainly without going into all the details of the breastplate this evening, is that which would protect, would take care of the heart and the vital organs of the body. The helmet is that which would protect the head, the seat of the mind and intelligence. So the picture here of the soldier in the battle is that he's always going forward, he's always advancing, and the breastplate has to be protected. The breastplate will protect his heart as he's always advancing in the warfare. And the helmet will protect his head. And if you think of our hearts need to be protected in this evil world in which we live. And our minds need to be protected. And the writer here encourages us to put on the breastplate, and to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. And to think of the breastplate of faith is an essential protection against temptation, because it is trusting God's promise plan and truth. It is his unwavering belief in God's word that protects us from temptations, arrows. As we think of the arrows of the opposition coming and attacking, the breastplate there protects us. And if we're in faith in God and on his and his love for us, we think of love for God as an essential quality. Separate love for him, and out of obedience to him, we have the love for him. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We have that which would protect our mind, that which would keep our thoughts and our mind pure. If our head is protected with this hope of with this helmet, the hope of salvation. We need to watch what we feed our hearts upon, and we need to watch what we feed our minds upon. We have to be kept, our hearts and our minds. We need to be kept free from sin, kept free from evil thoughts. And only by dwelling upon faith and love and the hope of salvation. I wonder, are we alert, spiritually alert? Spiritually alert to all that is around us. Spiritually alert to our own needs, as to our own waywardness, and to our own times disobedience, if you like, to the word of God. And are we alert to the fact that he's coming again, and time is short, and there are people around us that are without the Saviour? We need to be alert to those who are heading to a lost eternity. We need to be alert of the danger that they're in. We too need to be alert to ourselves as well, to the fact that he's coming. And if he's coming for us, then we too will have to give an account of how we've lived for him, as we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to be alert to all that is going. Trust this evening as we've thought of these things, soberness, as we've thought just of the being spiritually alert, and of the joy of ours, the joy of salvation, and the blessings that joy brings to us because we know him. As I see, we trust God of us as well.